Hi everyone, happy Sunday! Happy Sunday, and I'm happy to be able to share my message today and to celebrate this Christmas service with all of you. Now, I want to start my sharing or my preaching today with a little quiz later. So if you're on YouTube, you know, you can type your comment to answer my questions. But before I start, let's close our eyes and let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for today that we can gather here wherever you are and to worship together, to celebrate the coming of your Son. And God, we praise you. We worship you for you alone, O Lord, the God of all creations that has sent your own Son for us, for our salvations. Thank you, Lord. And today, as we hear your word, help us to understand, help us to appreciate, help us to be amazed and to adore you even more for all that you've done and for all of you are. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So church, I think the past few weeks, we've been in this series of Jesus, and our brother Josh started the series talking about Jesus the King. And last week, our pastor, Pastor Sugi, talked about Jesus the Prophet. And today, I'm going to continue on that series and talk about Jesus the Priest. So, as I promised, I'm going to start with a little quiz to make sure that you are awake. If you want to answer digitally, you can reply on YouTube. My first question is, what is Jesus' last name? Come on, what is Jesus' last name? What is Jesus' last name? All right. For those of you who answer Jesus Christ, you are not correct. At the time of Jesus, you know, people don't necessarily have last name as we use it. Oftentimes, they are known by their ancestors or their fathers. For example, in the Bible, it's written in several places, you know, Jesus, son of Joseph, Jesus, son of David. And so a lot of time, people are referred by their family's names, by their ancestors' names, right? Or another way to refer to someone is by the place of their birth. And that's why you also see Jesus of Nazareth, right? So what is Christ then? Why is it there's a lot of reference or a lot of places in the Bible where we talk about Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, right? So Christ is actually mean the anointed one. And so when we talk about Jesus Christ, that means Jesus the anointed ones. And in the old time, can someone help me click? In the old time, there are only certain quote-unquote jobs or roles where you're anointed. You know, so there are kings. So if you're a king, you'll be anointed. If you're a prophet, you'll be anointed. And if you're a priest, you'll be anointed. So I've put an example of image here. We're usually anointed with an oil. And then the anointing is a process of consecrating, of setting apart someone to perform certain mission and to be filled with the power to perform such mission, right? And that's why the past few weeks, right, we've been talking about Jesus the King, Jesus the Prophet, and Jesus as priest, because he is, you know, as we just heard just now, you know, Jesus Christ is Jesus the anointing. So to some degree, then, Jesus is performing as a king, as a prophet, and as a priest. You know, as a king, he gathered people. He gathered people of Israel, and he gathered all of us now, right, to follow and to be part of the kingdom of heaven. You know, as prophet, Jesus speak the truth. Jesus communicate God's word to the world. And priest, so how does Jesus, you know, become how does he perform his role as a priest? And I think that is what we're going to take a look today. So Jesus as priest. Now, I think priest is something that we're not very familiar with, right? So I'm going to go back to the Old Testament a little bit to give some background and to help us all understand what it means to be a priest. What does a priest do, right? So my next question is then, what is the primary role of a priest? What do you do as a priest? But even more, what is your primary role as a priest? You know, is it to pray for the people? Is it to give blessing to people? To heal people? To perform a liturgical service? What is the primary role of a priest? All right. So, turns out, the primary role of a priest is to offer sacrifice. Right? Christopher Dawson is a Catholic historian. He studied, you know, Old Testament. He studied ancient Judaism and all the history of, you know, the Egyptian religions and the religion in the Near East. And so his study concluded that, you know, yes, the priest's role is to pray to people, to heal the sick. Right? If you read the Old Testament, you know, there are many roles that the priest do. The priest has a lot of jobs. But the primary role of a priest is to offer a sacrifice. You know, as they offer a sacrifice, they become the mediator. They become the bridge, to say, interceding in a unique way on behalf of the people. You know, he kind of stand between God and the people. Now, again, in the Old Testament, at the time when Jesus was born, the priests perform in the temple, you know, and there's the temple of Jerusalem. At the time, every day they perform animal sacrifice at the temple. And let me see if you can see. A lot of people, you know, will come to the temple. Temple is very crowded, and to be honest, it's smelly. You know, perhaps you will want to wear your mask, you know, willingly when you go to the temple, just because the smell alone. You know, I read in some in books, right, about the time of the temple that you can even smell, you know, the blood of the animals before you even get to the temple, just because, you know, there's so many animals that get sacrificed, and they do it every day. You know, one in the morning, later in the afternoon, and they, you know, day after day, year after year, they perform. You know, the priests lead this sacrificial act that represent the people, and again, like I said, to sacrifice and to offer this animal to God. Now, when we talk about sacrifice, though, I think as modern people, our definitions often talk about giving up, right? When we talk about sacrifice, I put there, you know, the willing renunciation of something valuable in order to obtain something or to save someone, right? When we talk about sacrifice, I think this is what comes to mind. Right, for example, when we sacrifice our money to buy house later on, to pay for our children education, right, we sacrifice today's pleasure for something more valuable in the future. Or in the movie Endgame, right, the Iron Man, Tony Stark, you remember, he got the gauntlet and all that Infinity Stones, and he clicked his fingers, and that's how Thanos and all his allies are defeated, right? But that comes at a cost, and I think by now I'm not going to spoil anyone, right? I'm pretty sure everyone either has watched it or has heard about it, right? Tony Stark died because to do that, you know, to flip and use the power of the stones, it comes at a cost, right? It costs his life. So he sacrificed his life to save the lives of the people. People all in the galaxy, right, that Thanos originally planned to kill. Or to make disappear. So when we talk about sacrifice, especially in our cultures and in our context, it's about giving up something valuable, about giving up something valuable to get something more valuable. And I think, while that has certainly true, when we talk about sacrifice in the Old Testament, especially for the Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, right, there is more nuance to it. And that's what we're going to look today, because the word sacrifice in the Hebrew language, it comes from the word korban. And maybe for a lot of you, or some of you Indonesian, you know this word, right? Korban. And this is the word that often used as sacrifice or offering when you read the Bible. And kind of different than the definition of sacrifice that we often have in mind, you know, the word korban itself, you know, has a root meaning, means to draw near to or to establish fellowship with. I think when we talk about sacrifice or when we think about sacrifice, we generally doesn't think about sacrifice in this way, right? But for the people of Israel, you know, a sacrifice, it's not simply about giving up something valuable, but it's about drawing near to get a relationship with, right? And why so then are they performing those animal sacrifice, right? Does God, our God is a bloodthirsty God? Does our God needs the animal? And I think you can say no, right? I mean, after all, he creates this world. I mean, in the Bible itself, it's written, you know, that the Lord owns all the animals. They don't need people to give animals to God, right? Or to give pigeon, to give goats, to give sheep, bull. You know, God doesn't need all those animals. I mean, he owns all that is in the land, all that is in this universe. So God creates, though, that sacrificial system to help people as a way, you know, as an external act, so that people has a way to relate or to go back to God. The end goal of sacrifice is so that they can draw near to God, so that we can draw near to God, so that we can have our relationship back. And we lose that relationship because of sin. Right? The people of Israel knew that when they sin, they reject God. They rebel against God. Right? So the animal sacrifice is set not simply to gain God's favor. And I think that is what all the pagans' religion do. Right? At the time of the people of Israel, and the Egyptians also do animal sacrifice. If you read the Bible, there are even not just animal, but baby sacrifice, right? And they do it so that the God doesn't get angry, so that they appease the God. But for us, Christian, you know, the sacrificial system that God set up is not simply to gain his favor, and it's more than just getting forgiveness. I mean, after all, you can forgive someone but decided not to have the relationship or the friendship back with that someone, right? Perhaps you're disappointed that you're rejected or you're being lied to by someone that you used to trust, and then you forgive them, but you don't necessarily want to have them back in your life, right? So what I'm trying to say is that, you know, the external act of animal sacrifice, you know, is accompanied by the self-offering. Always accompany, or a sacrifice is worth it when it's accompanied by the interior act of self-offering that shows, I want to go back to you, God. I want to draw near to you. And the animal sacrifice is just a symbol. You know, in the Old Testament, they say the blood, the life is in the blood. So when they offer this animal and their blood, it's them saying, it's my life that I dedicate to you. God, I'm turning away from sin and I'm giving my life back to you. I want to draw near to you. And hopefully, you know, I provide kind of background, because now we're going to jump, before I go, and this is just some verses in the Bible that it talks about how what God really wants is not simply the animal sacrifice, but what he desires is the obedience and the love. And there are various other verses that talk about this. You know, in Hosea it says, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, you know, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering. Does the Lord delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. As I said before, you know, our God is not simply looking for the animals. He doesn't need the fat. What he's really looking for is the heart of the people that wants to turn back to him. So now comes to Jesus, right? We talk about Jesus Christ, the anointed one, as the king, a prophet, now as the priest. You know, if you're really interested in this topic, I would recommend you to read the book of Hebrews, because it talks a lot about Jesus as our high priest. And let's read the verse for today. It's from Hebrews 7, verses 26 to 27. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifice daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. So what's unique about Jesus, right, is that he's not just a priest. You know, he does, you know, do healing, he teach in the synagogue, he teaches his disciples, he pray for his disciples, he even raised people from the dead, right? So he do all this priestly act, but what's really unique about him is the fact that as a priest, he is sinless, and secondly, he doesn't offer an animal sacrifice, but he offer himself. He offer up himself for us. And so, church, today, you know, as you look, you know, as we celebrate Christmas and we look at baby Jesus, right? You know, even in the pictures or in your ornament or in your Christmas tree, you know, we look at the baby and maybe the baby angel and we're, oh, how cute, right? How cute. But church, he comes to this world to offer up himself and at the end to die at the cross for us. Right? We were dead in our sins and trespasses, you know, unable to restore our relationship to God. And all that sacrificial, animal sacrificial that was designed, that's never enough, right? The priest has to continually make sacrifice in order to atone their own sin and the sin of the people. But Jesus, you know, he, the second person of the Trinity, came down, you know, so that he can offer himself for us. It was as a sacrifice. He offered up himself so that we can have our relationship back with God. You know, it's not simply, you know, forgiveness of sins, which is great, right? It's great to be forgiven. But even more so that we can be children of God. Even more so that we can be the son and daughter of God. And I think that is the best gift that we can have this year, this Christmas seasons, right? A lot of us, you know, during this season, we get gifts or we give gifts to our friends, to our relatives, to our family. You know, my kids, Carl, I mean, thanks for everyone. You know, now we have a bag filled with presents. And every day he asks, hey, mom, is this Christmas? Can I open my presents? You know, every day to the point where sometimes I get annoyed, right? It's not Christmas. It's still next week. It's still 2 weeks from now. But then, you know, people are excited about Christmas. Kids are excited about Christmas because they get a gifts, right? From the people that they know, from the people that care for them. They're so excited to open up these gifts and to play with their new toys. Church, don't you know that we also have this most beautiful gift that God has given us. But as we enter these Christmas seasons, let's look, you know, at what God has prepared for us. Years and years and years. You know, has been prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus was born. You know, let's celebrate this Christmas knowing that God has this best gift for us. You know, and for many of us adults, right, oftentimes it's not so much about the gift itself, but the person who gave us the gift. And when I receive gifts, I'm happy because I know that that person think of me, because I know that that person care for me. They find me valuable. They find me special, right? I feel special, you know, when people give me presents for birthday or for Christmas. You know, I'm thankful because I know that, oh, wow, you know, I'm special for these persons. And who doesn't want to be special? I mean, would you not be happy knowing someone cares and think about you? Don't you be happy if you know that you are someone else, someone special? You know, I think in our deepest heart, we want to be wanted. We want to be loved, and we want to be affirmed of our existence. You know, and as we celebrate Christmas, let's remember that God does see you as someone special. You know, that God planned all of this for you, prepare all of this for you. You know, that you are someone worth suffering for. You are someone worth dying for. And that's why He has given us His best gift ever. That He offered Himself through the Son, so that through the Son, we will be saved. That through the Son, we can have our relationship back with God. You know, the gift of self is the highest gift. And that's why the climax of, you know, of a couple who falls in love, I mean, the climax is in the marriage, right? When they stand before God and say, I give myself to you faithfully through all the days of my life. You know, when the husband and the wife offer themselves to one another. You know, we say that is, you know, the climax of the relationship. And church, God has done the same thing. And God has given Himself. He has offered Himself for us. Isn't that the best gift ever? Isn't that a reason for us to rejoice and celebrate this Christmas season? As I close, you know, I just want for all of us, you know, to remember and to see this, you know, I pick this nativity scenes where baby Jesus is born by His family. It's one thing to be given the gifts, but I hope you'll be as excited as my kids, you know, excited as Carl, to open that gifts, to unwrap that gifts, to see what's inside, to really to play with it, to hold it, and to find it valuable. Church, the Christmas and the incarnation means that God went to infinite lengths to make Himself one whom we can know personally. You know, God draws so close so that we can see Him clearly, so that we can see Him in action. We can see His inner life, His desire for us, His vision for us, so that we can know that He is love. So today, church, let's spend some time, you know, today and tomorrow and the next few days and the next week, you know, to unwrap your gift, to open your Bible, to read the gospel, you know, Mark, Matthew, John, Luke, whichever you want, and to read the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was born as a baby, who entered this world in vulnerability and weakness, so that He can come into our story. Spend time this Christmas to share this story with your children. You know, instead of talking about Santa, of Rudolph the reindeers, right? Those are fun, and it's fine to share the story with your kids. But church, remember that, you know, we have an even more beautiful stories. The story of our God, who is so glorious, who's so beautiful, who's so powerful, and yet come as a baby, so that He can come to our story, so that He can heal us, so that He can show us the way, so that He can save us from sin and bring us to be a family of God. Talk to your family members, talk with your friends. Hey, what is it about Christmas that we're celebrating, right? And I hope that all of us, you know, as we spend the next few days, as we spend the next week, be able to see the beauty and the humility and the gentleness and the love that God has displayed us in coming as a baby, so that He can save us. At the end, let's rejoice. Let's rejoice. Let's have joy, because God has given us hope. You know, as difficult as it is for some of you, you know, with COVID or with your financial situations, with your relationship, let's rejoice. Because deep down we know that God is in our sight, that God has come for us and save us and will deliver us. Let's rejoice and have hope. Amen. Let's close our eyes and pray. Father God, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much that you, oh Lord, has come and save us. That you find us worth it to die for. That you have seen us beautiful. That you have seen us valuable. As sinful as we are, as weak as we are, as needy as we are, God, you have come for us. You offer yourself for us. God, help us so that we can rejoice every day in our life, you know, in the midst of these difficulties. Help us to have peace, knowing that you know our struggle, that you too has entered this world, that you too know this broken world, and that you can sympathize with us. You know, you are priests who stand at the right hand of the Father, knows our suffering, and you are fighting for us, that you are there for us, yet that you never leave us. Help us, O Lord, to see you in our daily life. Help us, O Lord, to be joyful for your presence in our life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.